Lost and Found. I don't know if you might remember this. Pastor Joe Stoll, he was a past president of Moody Bible Institute, and he used to have a radio program. They used to play his messages on the local radio here, and he shared this story from years ago. He says, we were on our annual Christmas trek to Chicago. Each year we brought our family to spend time with Grandpa and Grandma and visit museums. This year we decided to finish our Christmas shopping at a suburban Woodfield mall. In the midst of all the fun and excitement, one of us noticed that little 3.5-year-old Matthew was gone. Terror immediately struck our hearts. We had heard the horror stories, children kidnapped in malls, rushed to restrooms, donned in different clothes, altered higher hairstyles, and swiftly smuggled out, never to be seen again. Panic set in. We split up, each taking an assigned location. Mine was the parking lot, and I'll never forget that night, he says, kicking through the newly fallen snow, calling out his name at the top of my lungs. I felt like an abject fool, yet my concern for his safety outweighed all my other feelings. Unsuccessful, I trudged back at our meeting point. My wife, Marty, had not found him, nor had my mother. And then my dad appeared, holding little Matthew by the hand, and our hearts leapt for joy. Interestingly enough, Matthew was untraumatized. He was unaffected. He hadn't been crying. To him, there had been no problem. And I asked my father where he had found him. The candy counter, he replied. You should have seen him. His eyes came just about as high as the candy, and he held his little hands behind his back as he moved his head back and forth, surveying all the luscious options. Matthew didn't look lost. He didn't know he was lost. He was oblivious to the danger that he was in. And then he says this. We're kind of in a candy counter culture where people don't necessarily look lost, and they don't know that they are lost, and yet there's a God who's searching for them, and they need to be found. Over these next few weeks, we're going to enter into God's story, the Bible. We're going to enter into his story and identify what was lost. And in doing so, in our efforts of discovery, we'll recognize that we can be found by the God who searches for us. The means by which we'll be doing that is by finding clues about Jesus. Jesus, who's not just the beginning of our faith or the end of our faith, but Jesus, who the one is who makes our faith perfect, and by no small coincidence, but rather by God's design, this promise of Jesus shows up in every book of the Bible. And so we're not going to go through every book of the Bible in these 6 weeks, but we are going to look at some specific places. And in finding him and in finding Jesus, we will also ourselves be found. For instance, next week we're going to look at Moses and in the book of Exodus and being lost in shame. What happens when he discovers Jesus? And then we're going to look at Gideon being lost in despair. What happens when Jesus shows up to him? And we're going to look at the book of Ruth, being lost in depression. What happens when Jesus shows up in the book of Ruth? Or in 2 Kings and Hezekiah, what happens as he is lost in fear? What happens when Jesus shows up to Hezekiah? Or in Job, what happens when Job gets lost in confusion? What happens when Jesus shows up with him? And then Easter Sunday, is a great reminder that sometimes we can get lost in our fear of death. And what happens when Jesus shows up to that idea of death? So that's where we're headed over these next few weeks. However, in order to understand what was lost, we need to go back to the beginning. In the very beginning, and that's why your Bibles are open at Genesis chapter 3. In the very beginning, and if you go back all two pages, in the very beginning, you read that God created the world, and it was beautiful, and it was majestic, and it was glorious. He spoke it, and then it happened. And he says that it was good. And then we realize that he makes something extra special that he calls very good. He calls it very good. And that extra special, that very good, was humans, Adam and Eve. God's core passion is people made in God's image. That's his extra special handiwork. After he made Adam and Eve, he says, this is very good. He created us for this relationship with him. And what that also means is everything else in creation is secondary to the way he feels about you and I. He values us so much that he actually entrusts the rest of creation to us for the purpose of having and developing a relationship with us. This truth alone should be a self-esteem builder. God's supreme passion is to be with us at all costs. At all costs. He'll do whatever it takes to get our attention, to want us to be with him. That's an exciting thing. Because sometimes we can think, nobody cares about me. And we can get lost in this undervaluing of our own lives and the lives of others. So today we're going to start in this book of Genesis, and we're going to step into the garden with Adam and Eve here in chapter 3. They have everything they need. They have untainted perfection. They have an uninterrupted and unhindered relationship with God. How could they possibly screw this up? How could they possibly get lost? They got it all. They got it all. And if they could get lost, then what does that mean about you and I? And so I want to just walk you through this chapter very quickly and to see what happens here with Adam and Eve and how the process through which they get lost. It says in verses 1 to 3, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Understand the first indication that they're on the way to getting lost is that when they distorted the word of God for their own desires. So we can get lost when we distort the word of God for our own desires. Is that what God told them? If you go back to chapter 2, you'll find out what God told them. God actually said, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat from it, you will certainly die. And that was instruction given to Adam. So something happened here with Adam and Eve and the communication, and by the time she's having this conversation with Satan, who is disguised as a serpent here, she says, God said, we can't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and we can't touch it. She's added some other rules to it. And it becomes a trap a little bit for her. It gets distorted. The word of God gets distorted in her mind. And I think we can sometimes be guilty of that. Because the sin isn't her alone. She obviously got that from somewhere else, and we are going to find that out as we go down the rest of the way. But can't we be guilty of that, distorting the Word of God to try to maybe control ourselves and control others? If you grew up in a church, maybe that still happens in some places, in some cultures. But I know when I came to know Jesus and was part of a church family there in the late 80s, I think it was if you were a Christian, you didn't dance. Right in the 70s and 80s, you didn't dance, you didn't listen to loud music. Like, I don't know how you read Psalm 100 or Psalm 150 and not hear loud music, it's clanging cymbals, and like, how do you do that? And there's dancing that takes place all throughout Scripture. Those weren't actually words that were written in the Bible. Those are things, bylaws. In fact, I've come across bylaws that where people had to wash their cars before they came to church on Sundays. You laugh because it's true. You had to dress a certain way in order to communicate that, yeah, I'm going to church on Sunday. Those things aren't, that's not in here. And that has caused a lot of problem over a lot of years for many people. Many people have been hurt by those things. And people have been judged and separated out, considering themselves not worthy of God's love because of those things. Because of the distortion of what God actually says. The second way we get lost is when we deceive ourselves. When we deceive ourselves about the consequences of sin. Listen to what Satan says to her after. You will certainly not die. Come on now. God's not telling you the truth. You will certainly not die for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. She didn't have to go get them. He stood there quietly watching all of this and said, okay. We deceive ourselves. So when we... Does that ever happen to you? You know what God says, but these people, they say something different, and surely this can't be that bad. And so I'm going to go with these people as opposed to what God says about it. What value, what priority do you give to God's word in your life? And so we deceive ourselves when we think that we have a different, a better standard, a better way of going through things than God's way. And yet all through Scripture, God says, my ways are higher, my ways are better. I can see the big picture. I know what's best for you. Listen to me. And that's what's important about you knowing God's word and not just relying on somebody's version of God's word, including mine. Just because I say it from here on a Sunday doesn't make it your authority. Make sure that you have your Bible, that you are looking at it, and that you can interact with it, and that you have questions. Let's interact on that. And my challenge always be to you will be, what does God's word say? How do you read it? Because that's what's important. The third way we get lost is when we depend on our own solutions for sin. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. All of a sudden, everything changes. Their perspective changed when they distorted. When they allowed themselves to be deceived, they distorted the word of God, and then they engaged in sin. Their perspective changed. And all of a sudden, they think, we got to get ourselves out of it. We got into it. We got to get ourselves out of this. And so they create the solution. They sew these fig leaves together to cover themselves, because now they no longer see themselves with the purity that God intended. And we still come against that in our own culture. Our culture is a hyper-sexualized culture. And it's a challenge both for young men and young women, older men and older women. We depend on our own solutions for sin. And then look at verse 8 again. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And so we get lost as sin damages our relationship. That is the effect of sin. Our relationships become damaged. And here we've seen, as you go through these first eight verses of Genesis chapter 3, the relationships or the consequences of sin are there. There's damage to their relationship with God. There's damage to their relationship between themselves. There's damage to their relationship with God's desire and his priority of them caring for nature. And there's a change in the way that they view themselves. Our relationship with God is damaged, our relationship with others is damaged, our relationship with nature is damaged, and our relationship with ourself is damaged because of sin. Those are pretty significant consequences. That's a lot of damage. And we are in a damage repair era. But there's good news. Aren't you happy that there's good news? There's good news. Being lost doesn't have to be the final destination. And the unfortunate thing is you can think of your own life, you can think of maybe different times in your own life, maybe it's a time right now, or maybe you can think of other people in your life, and you can see this happening, you can feel the lostness, but it doesn't have to be the final destination. In fact, what we're going to discover here in the garden is that despite our lostness, God is always searching for us. God is always searching for us. And so it kind of starts there in verse 8. And understand that he comes first with grace and truth. And listen how it's described again. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." And he said, this is God speaking, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put me here with." Again, that's only funny because it's true. "She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I just ate it. What do you want me to do?" Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent, he deceived me, and I ate it." And into all of this, God comes with grace and truth. And this has got to be one of my favorite and yet most challenging passages, because I love the description of how God re-enters this connection with Adam and Eve. The one who knows everything, God who knows everything, and therefore that he already knows that Adam and Eve have done what they have done. They've gone against his instruction. And I love how he has described it. Did you catch that? They heard him walking in the cool of the day. Now, let me ask you this. How does your demeanor change when somebody has crossed you up? Do your steps get a little heavier, a little faster? They heard him. They didn't see him. And their relationship with him before was one of harmony. And that sound doesn't change. They heard God walking in the cool of the day. He comes with grace, but he also comes with truth. And here we hear God's voice as he speaks these words. And we know what he does? He just asks them questions. He doesn't take his prior knowledge and make accusations. He gives them the opportunity to declare their side of the story. He asks them questions. Now, what their side of the story, was it true or was it not true? It was partially true. But God doesn't come with those accusations. Did you do this? What is it that you have done? Did you eat from that tree that I told you not to eat from? He already knew those answers, but he wanted to give them the chance to come clean. And they didn't really come clean. And so I want you to understand this, that he also comes with judgment. So just because there's a confession of some kind doesn't mean that everything is done. Doesn't mean there's an absence of consequence. And look at what God does here. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you'll give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife. Not just in general, okay? Don't go too far with that. Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food and until you return to the ground. And since from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Hard work. Hard work is the consequence for Adam in there. Some would say that it's not fair. That's not fair. That we have to absorb Adam and Eve's punishment. And so that's fine. That's good. Ask yourself this question. Who among us would have done any different? You think about any a situation that you've been in. Who among us is not prone to distorting the word of God for our own ends? Who among us is not prone to being deceived about the word of God? Who among us is not prone to just easily entering into temptation because we see others do it? So it must be okay. Who among us would make other choices than that? That's careful. Be careful before you do that. And so Adam and Eve, who among us, unlike Adam and Eve, are prone to blame others or circumstances for the mistakes or the sin that we engage in, right? And you notice I point to myself first in that. We're all prone to doing that. We're all prone to look around and who can we blame for what have I done? Adam and Eve are the first. They are, in essence, the prototypes. They are our representatives. They demonstrate and they reveal what is not just possible, but what is true about every single one of us. And here it is. We all sin because we all, by nature, are sinners. Therefore, we all are deserving of God's judgment. But aren't you glad that's not the end of the story? Adam and Eve, remember, are behind the bushes. They're still behind the bushes in all of this. But God also comes with forgiveness. And so Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and they clothed them. And the Lord God, The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them. Adam and Eve are behind the bushes in their own solution for their sin. And they are invited by God to exchange their solution for sin for his solution for sin. This is a really important exchange because some of us will look at what God has to offer and say, you know what, I'm good trying to cover up my sin my way. And then we become almost hardened or oblivious to the damage that continues to exist in our relationship with God, and our relationship with others, our relationship with nature, and our view of ourselves. We become almost used to that. That's how lost we can become with sin. But God is there, and he's offered them these garments of skin for Adam and Eve. He offers them these clothes, the skin of animals, which is only made possible through the shedding of blood or the sacrifice of an animal in order to satisfy the judgment they deserve, the penalty they deserve for their sin. He leaves them with the choice to leave the bushes and accept his sacrifice. And so in that, we are reminded that God also comes with victory. In the middle of our lostness, he comes with victory already in hand, and he invites us to participate in it. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, and he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now understand this, that God has created us for unhindered relationship with him. He thinks of us as so, so valuable. He has created us with a free will from which to choose to enter into that relationship, to accept his provision of forgiveness in exchange for our solutions, which leave us lost. But he's not willing to leave us there. Even though he sees that we've made those choices, even though he knows that we've made those choices, he is unwilling to leave us there. He comes to us and he says, there is a victory, and I want you to be part of it. He searches for us in order to offer us the sacrifice for our sin that is available through Jesus Christ, and he invites us to stop with the excuses and the blame, and he promises victory through Jesus Christ. And he gives us a clue about that earlier when he was speaking judgment against the serpent. Did you catch that? In verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And then it says this, very singularly, it says, he will crush your head. In there is the promise that Jesus, that there's going to be an offspring from a woman who will have victory over Satan. Right there in the very beginning of the Bible, this promise is made. And then God demonstrates, he gives this symbol of that sacrifice through the provision of these animal garments, these animal skins, and he invites them out. Adam and Eve do come out, and they do accept that sacrifice. They accept the consequences of their sin. And we live as a result of that. And we also live in the reality of the second Adam, as it's described for us. There's a second prototype, if you will, that the Bible describes to us. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 45, it says, so it is written that the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, referring to Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. That is you and I. And as is a heavenly man, which is Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born in the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I want to tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, and in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and the imperishable will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, let my dear brothers and sisters stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Isn't that good news? That is the best news. That is the greatest news. That we have Adam, who is an example to us, a prototype through which we recognize our sinful condition. It's on display. We are prone to distorting, deceiving, and depending on our own solutions for sin. But through Jesus, we have the promise of the one who's going to come to give victory. And as we give ourselves, put our identity in Jesus, then we go on the winning side. And so as we learn to live our lives for him, we move from that lostness of sin to being found as a child of God. And so today you can leave here lost. You can leave here behind the bushes. That's true. But let me tell you this. You're already a winner if you know Jesus as your Savior. And maybe you have forgotten that. You are already a winner because of the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ. You're already a winner if you believe in the promise of victory that God has given to us in the very first pages of the Bible. You're already a winner if you step away from, put down, and stop rationalizing your own solutions and allow God to restore you into the relationship that you were designed for. You're already a winner. You're already a winner if you accept the sacrifice of Jesus' blood for the forgiveness of your sin. Maybe today, inside of you, you think, I am lost. And sometimes you make that correlation, that makes me a loser. God doesn't see you that way. God recognizes that you are lost. But God wants you to be a winner. That's why he's already given you the victory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you that we are victors because of him. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you that your plan of redemption and your forgiveness that you offer is not last minute, but has always been. And so, God, thank you for teaching us that all the more. We praise you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help those, you would rescue those who are behind the bushes today. Maybe they've distorted sin, maybe they've been deceived, but Father, maybe they're used to rationalizing and depending on their own solution, but we pray, God, that you would in a new way shine the light on your offer, and that you would allow them to come and confess their sin and declare their desire to follow you all their days. And so would you just continue to be at work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name.